Thanks for reading the scriptures for us this morning, Daniel. This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. I've titled the sermon, The Mystery Revealed. The Mystery Revealed. But before we get into the passage, could we close our eyes and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray the Spirit of the Lord will help us. Open our hearts to see what you want us to see. As we look into the scripture, Lord, help us to grow stronger in faith and trusting you, to love you, to grow more in you, O Lord. Bless this morning, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The mystery revealed. Last week, Lenny was preaching on chapter 2 of Ephesians. The last passage of it, verse 11 to 22. Before getting into that, how many of you like mystery stories? So there's a lot of hands up here. Because Stefan and Cynthia, our family, we usually catch up for Christmas for the last few years. And one other thing very common between us is we both love crime thrillers, mystery stories. See, as I was reading about this, there's a lot of things, you know, Paul talking about mystery here. And in the mystery stories, you know, I'm more of a person who like to watch more than read. I'm very poor in reading. I love movies which has a suspense in it. And it keeps you at the edge of the seat till the mystery is solved at the end. And it excites me. I think many of you get excited to have like, what is this plot? Why is this? What is hidden here? And when this mystery will be solved? And in the end, the exciting thing more than the mystery is when the mystery is solved at the end. And today as we look at this passage, Apostle Paul explains in this extraordinary passage that there had been a perplexing mystery among the people of Israel, troubling them for centuries concerning God's salvation plan. It's not just about the plan, it's about how God is going to reveal a salvation plan to the people of Israel and to the nations. And we see the mystery now solved in the most astounding fashion by the coming of Christ to us. In Old Testament, the prophets, the kings, all of them, they're looking forward towards this, how the mystery will be revealed, and they were intently looking forward. Though they had the glimpses of it, but they didn't know how completely it's going to be revealed. You know, Jesus, in the Gospels, we read about it, and apostles consistently were teaching that all that Old Testament mysteries were solved and fulfilled in the words and works of Christ, which we see in the Gospels and in the epistles. See, gospel is not any sort of guesswork. It is not any theory. It's not an abstract thinking. Gospel that has been given to us is facts and truth. And we receive it by faith. That is what Paul celebrates in this passage. As we come into this first verse, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, Paul starts with, for this reason. This reason is what we saw in the previous passage, verse 11 to 22, which is about, he's explaining us, you know, through Christ's death and resurrection, God has reconciled his people to God. The Jewish and the Gentiles, the one who've been chosen by God to be the witness to the nations, and the nations to be reconciled with God in Christ. But not only to God, but also to each other. They were divided. They were divided with each other. I don't know whether I'm allowed to share this. In the last Thursday in our home group, I shared it. Somebody said, "Oh, it's illustration." So I thought I'll just share it with you. Anyway, the people of Israel, when the promise has been given to them as a witness to the nations, just something came up. When you learn a lot by seeing your children, raising them. I have three daughters, Leora, Lana, and Fifi. The second one is very different to the first one. I thought, you know, once you have a second child, oh, it's easy with the first one, similar. But no, they're completely different. Sometimes I talk to Lenny, I ask some advice, he's like, "You come to my stage," you know. It's not easy to raise children. With God's grace, we learn, and God humbles us as parents. With my second daughter, she's very curious. Whenever I go for shopping, she's the first one to learn, "I want to come with you." I know, because she knows that when she comes with me, she'll get something. And after the shopping, she helps me, and she's like, "Can I get this?" "Okay, what, a lolly or a chocolate?" I try to get a chocolate bar, expecting as a father that she comes home and shares with all three of them. When I come home, there is no noise, and the chocolate is not revealed. It's hidden. As a father, I've given, you know, bought this. Yes, she came, she helped me and all that. But I bought this for her so that she will share with my other children. I don't know. I hope Lana's not here. She asked me a lot of questions. The same way, the Jewish people, God has called the Jewish people. He chose them to be promised generation, so they will take the gospel to the nations. But some way along the way, they thought they are special and kept the gospel themselves, and they haven't taken it to the nations. That's where in Isaiah, time and again, you see God tells them, "You became a false witness to me and to the nations. You haven't stood up and shared the gospel to them. You kept it to yourself." And that is what God is doing here. And Paul is explaining it to the people. He's bringing the people who are Jewish in Christ, those who believe in him, and the nation, the Gentiles, in Jesus, when they believe in him, as one body. As one new creation. So Paul goes on to say, that's what he explains in the chapter 2, you know, God is making a new creation. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish, whether you are non-Jewish, you both have to believe in Jesus, put your trust in the Lord, so that you will receive the kingdom of heaven, the eternal life in them. But as Paul starts this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus," And he explained what he therefore prays for the Ephesians. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." But then he realizes something in between there, that he must take a break from what he's sharing, what he wants to pray for them, to explain what he means in saying he's a prisoner for their sake. Somewhere he felt the need to explain his role in God's plan to save Gentiles. Though he resumes explaining his prayer later in verse 14, where he returns to the words of verse 1, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." But Paul breaks off to explain his ministry, what God has called him to do. Strengthen his relationship with them by describing his commitment to them and reassure them that his imprisonment shouldn't cast doubt upon his message or his ministry, because he was authorized by God to announce the astonishing mystery. "The mystery made known to me by revelation, by which Gentiles can be saved." Indeed, this mystery is what reveals the triumphant wisdom of God's eternal plan for his church in the spiritual realms. He completes his digression in verse 13 when he feels able to conclude. Then he comes back to it saying, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. It is very striking to see how this persecuted man in prison, you know, Paul haven't seen the Ephesians for the last 7 odd years, and he's in prison for the last 5 years and writing this letter to encourage Ephesian church and the Christians who are in Ephesus. You know, far from feeling sorry for himself, when you look at this passage, 3 times he kept rejoicing with gratitude for God's grace to him. When you look at verse 2, verse 7 and 8, he keeps saying, the administration of grace that has been given to me to bring this to you. It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace. He's not worried about a state where he is in the prison or in the chains or in the dungeon, not being provided. It doesn't matter for him. All that matters is the grace of God has been given to him to accomplish what God called him to do. What an encouragement for us today. So we may be in a kind of prison state in our life, but I want to encourage you, God's grace is given to us, all of us. At times when I talk to people, sometime in a group gathering, you see, because of the interaction you have with people, you understand what they are going through in their heart. But in all that, they're strong and standing firm in their faith. It's because, not by their own strength, it's because of God's grace in them. And that is a gift that has been given to us by God. And here, he knows he's part of God's extraordinary plan for saving people from all the nations. And so Paul excitedly explains to whom God revealed his glorious mystery. That's what we're going to see. We're going to look at 3 points here. One is, to whom God revealed his glorious mystery. The second one is, what the mystery really is. And the third one is, why this mystery must now be proclaimed to all the nations. To whom the mystery is revealed. When we read the passage, verse 3 to 5, that surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generation, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. What was completely unknown and inaccessible to human understanding was not God's plan to save all nations, but how God could accomplish such a plan. So when you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God promised to Abraham, in the last one is, God says, through you all the nations will be blessed. And Isaiah 56, verse 6 to 7, when we read that, where we get that all the peoples on earth will be blessed. In Isaiah 49, 6, when we read it, it talks about to the ends of the earth. God's plan is bring a salvation to the ends of the earth, to all the nations. So God bringing the salvation to the nations is not today's plan. It's not like just 2,000 years ago. It's from the beginning of creation. It's always been his plan, but it revealed in Jesus. And here, God uses Paul as an apostle to take this gospel to the Gentiles. Because we could see when we were doing a study on Acts, we understood that Paul was called to be an ambassador, an apostle to the Gentiles. And when we looked at the missionary journeys from Antioch, how Paul and Barnabas went to Asia Minor and then went to Greece, and from there, how he ministered and came back, and he did 3 missionary journeys, and he shared the gospel to all these places. He planted churches, he discipled people, and he's being that apostle to the Gentiles and took the gospel to the nations. I think for the reason we are here is because the gospel has gone to those places where now you and I are here sitting and rejoicing the Lord part of it. And he says that it has this administration of grace, God's grace that was given to me. It's a stewardship. The word in ESV talks about stewardship, which is strategically dispensing God's grace to Paul to bring this to the Gentiles. And this mystery made known to me by revelation. It's not like hearing from somebody, not by reading somewhere, but by revelation. And that's the difference between the ones before and the apostles and the prophets. The prophets, apostles and prophets, what we see here is not the prophets from the Old Testament. We are talking about the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. By reading this, you will able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which he talks about in chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. Once again, he shared this earlier, is bringing it to a reminder. I've spoken to you about this. This was not made known to men in other generation, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So that's why it's very important. At times we see in some places where people call some of them as apostles, but apostles is an office that's been given to those disciples of Jesus to be the messenger to carry God's word and write the gospels to them. And with Paul, God revealed himself to him. He was a persecutor, he was a murderer, he was killing Christians who are worshippers of Jesus. And one day, God met him on the road to Damascus, and his life was completely changed. From there on, anything that he does for the Lord, he considers a joy. Even in prison, he's not worried about the prison sentence and the struggles. For him, it is a joy to suffer for Christ. And he says, it has been given to me, so that we can take it to the Gentiles. And then it comes to say, what is this mystery? And this mystery that has been revealed, as we see in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. The mystery is that Gentiles are included. They are not excluded. That is the mystery. It's been given to Paul to take it to the Gentiles, to the nations. And here the mystery is, what the mystery is, the Gentiles, the nations are included. They are not excluded. And as I said earlier, from the beginning, that is what God's plan. But God's people kept failing again and again. But through his son, Jesus Christ, he brought it to fulfillment. Paul explains and clarifies more exactly what that mystery is. Now, for Paul, one of the challenges he always had in the synagogues when he went and preached to the Jewish people, for anyone outside of Jewish to become a people of Israel, to be a citizen of Israel, you have to take the customary, you know, dietary customs. You had to follow the law. You had to be circumcised physically. You had to follow all this to become the people of Israel. If you're a foreigner, to become the people of Israel. But Paul says, you don't need to do any of this. All that you have to do, to trust in Lord Jesus, to put your faith in Jesus, which is what upsetting the Jewish people, and that is the very reason put Paul in the prison. Because people did not like it. For Paul, though he observes the law, but for him, Christ's law is above all the law. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 9:21, he talks about keeping Christ's law above any other law. For him, Christ is more important because Christ is the one who come to fulfill the law. You and I, no matter how much we keep the law, we will fail. We will fall short of any of the rules and regulation. But in Christ who came and fulfilled all the laws, in him, we can find the fulfillment. Because he was proclaiming that the law was not intended to save people, but to expose the need of a savior. To keep the law perfectly for all who rely on him, for neither Jew nor Gentile could ever fully keep it. So what he wants to help people to understand, whether you're Jewish, doesn't matter. You need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Whether you're a Gentile, you don't need to follow all this customary law. You don't need to, you know, keep worrying about, I need to be perfect, I need to do this. When you have Jesus in your heart, you are complete. And he will look after you. The one who started the good work in you will bring it to completion. I always had that fear in my life. I grew up as a Christian where you had this, God is a police officer always holding your neck. If you're doing something wrong, you'll be arrested, you'll be put into prison. But as I started to read the Bible, I understand, you know, after university, there was a you know, though I grew up in a pastor's family, though as a in ministry, going to church, still my understanding of God is a God who is going to hold my neck. So I need to, though I'm a Christian, though I come to church, though I understand, read the Bible, still I was like, if I'm not doing these righteous things in my life, I'll lose salvation. But you know what? That's not true. Because the one who called you will bring you to completion. I remember Lenny was sharing this. You know, when we meet with God, he's not going to, Jesus is going to be there and you're going to be there and God's going to look at you and say, sorry, you don't have enough of what I wanted. Now he's going to look at Jesus. And through Jesus, he's going to look at you. Because he's pleased with Jesus, he's pleased with us. And because of that, we can enter into his holiness. What a privilege that is. Amen? So I want you to be reminded, he's a God who loves you. For me, it's always the Luke chapter, was it 13 or 15, where the prodigal son, when he returns, it's not about the son, it's about the father. It's a loving father running out of his house to receive his son outside his house. You know, Hebrew culture is a bit similar to a communal culture where we come from, you know. In our culture, father is a high figure in the family. You don't leave your place. We go to him. If you've done any mistakes, you come, you ask for forgiveness, and it's up to him when he wants to forgive you. We come from a very hierarchical society. You wait. But to see God, who's the creator of all things, heavens and earth, saying that his love for you is to to run outside to receive you. How amazing is that? And he says, when a son returns, the heaven rejoices. I want you to remember that. Because time and again, the enemy will bring this voice into your ears to say that you're not good enough. You're not complete. I want to tell you, the scripture says the other. The voice of the Holy Spirit says that in the scripture, you are enough in Christ. So in him, you're complete. So God sees you, Jesus in you, and he's well pleased with you. And that's the mystery. And he says that, he comes up with this beautiful, beautiful words here, verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together. We are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are one and we are together. And the enemy is shaken for what God has done. He's jealous and he's shaken of church. You know what? Imagine these people who were so worried about the ethnicity and all that, Jewish people and the Gentiles, you are not good. God bringing them together in Jesus. You know, we look at each other, as Rob was mentioning. I don't know how many countries we are from. Different background, different lifestyle. Brought up in different way in Christian life or not in Christian life. But you know what? We are all here together as one body because of Christ. And that is God's design, and no one can shake that. What God has put together, no man can divide it. I want to encourage you. As a church, we are a unique church. But we are one body. No matter where we from, how we, what background we from, but God put us together. If God has put us together as one family, no one can say we are short of anything. We are a family. And God has a great plans for us so that we can be a witness to the nations. And as we come, the third point is, what to whom, so the first is, to whom the mystery is revealed. The second is, what is the mystery? The third is, why we have to proclaim the mystery to the nations. This is the point I was struggling with as I was preparing the sermon. I couldn't get hold of it. Verse 7 onwards. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given to the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, Paul comes back to say about, you know, he's a servant, he's a slave for the Lord. For him to say that, I think he's gone through a lot. A slave is somebody. You have no ownership of your own. Someone is your owner. And Paul, to say, when I'm a servant, I'm a slave to Christ, he understood there is something in there. Now, the biggest challenge with humanity is we want to be owner of our own life. That's the same thing happened in the Garden of Eden and still continues. You want knowledge of good and evil of your own. But when it's been given to men to make the choice, we always fail and we ruin our own lives. But when you put our trust in the Lord and in his goodness, we receive eternal life. And Paul says, this gospel, by the gift of God's grace given to me, is working of his power. I am less than the least of all God's people. I'm a servant. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. So it was hidden and now it's been revealed. So it's not like it's a mystery that cannot be solved. And the English words are very tricky. It is concealed and now it's been revealed. And he says, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the one who brought us together from various backgrounds, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, to proclaim who he wants to proclaim, the riches, the unsearchable riches, the more you search, you will not fall short. You will not go empty. You will be searching and searching. You'll be receiving more and more the riches of God's glory. And he wants to go and share and proclaim it to who? Because last time when we saw in chapter 2, he was talking about the glorious inheritance and that you are his glorious inheritance. And today he's saying the unsearchable riches to be proclaimed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So we all know, when we say heavenly realms, it's not heaven. The spiritual realm is talking about where the angelic beings are. And he wants to declare and announce and proclaim to him this as a church, what God has done. And previously, Paul talks about it in the grand scheme of things, how God has put everything, all the authorities, rulers, and power, dominion of this age, the age to come, under the feet of Jesus, and he made him head over the church. And he has given us the incomparable power. And here Paul reminds us again the unsearchable riches to be proclaimed to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Because for Paul, he keeps coming back about how people are worried and scared about these powers and authorities. As I was sharing it earlier, the voices that we hear, the accusations that we hear, that you're not enough, that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy. I'm telling you, that's not the voice of the Lord. That's not what the word of God says. You're not an enemy. You are the child of God. When you're washed by the blood of Jesus, you are precious. The one who has created the heavens and the earth has come and born and lived on this earth. And he died for us. And his precious blood has been poured out for us on the cross. And that blood has cleansed you and received you and saved you, redeemed you, and that word of God says in the scripture, you are precious. And declare that, proclaim that to the heavenly realms, to the rulers and authority, you are the child of God. And nothing can stop you. Because as he comes, because he's guiding them to a prayer report, what he wants to pray for them. And before that, he shares his heart to those people of Ephesus. And then he says this in verse 11, according to this eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. When you come to God in prayer, have you ever faced the struggle of having no freedom? You want to pray, but you could not pray. You want to trust God and do this, but the heaviness of your heart keeps pushing you away from the confidence that you have. But here, Paul reminds us, in him you have freedom. In faith in him, you have confidence. And when you approach the throne of God, through Christ and the trust and faith you have in him, you have freedom and you have confidence. What a beautiful reminder for us. You know, when you look at Jesus' ministry in chapter 4 of Gospel of Luke, he comes to deliver us. He comes to set the prisoners free. He comes to open the eyes of the blind. And at the end it says, he's come to show the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Which means he's come to release us from the dominion of all the rulers and authority. When Christ sets you are free indeed. And here we see that Paul reminds us, come to Jesus. In him, in faith in him, you have freedom. And that freedom is freedom indeed in Christ. And you have confidence when you approach the throne of God that your God will answer you. Amen? How many of you struggle in your prayer? When you come, our prayers are mostly a business prayer. You know, we have a big meal. At the end, we have this small dessert to finish. It's like we have this all the study and fellowship, and oh, let's finish with a prayer, you know, just to icing on the cake. No. Prayer is what you receive. You give it back in gratitude and praise God and put your request. And when you come to the Lord, to his throne, come with a heart of expectant heart that God will do it. Amen? We need to come to God with a heart of expectancy. To come in the heart of expectancy, you have to come with a heart of freedom and confidence. To get that, you need to know who your Lord is. Amen? And then he comes to finish this, the passage. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. Don't be worried about my suffering. My imprisonment, my chains, my struggle, my fasting, whether I'm going to die or not. But this is what God has called me. That is to suffer for you so that that will become your glory, your joy. Amen? So now you understood why he took a break to explain it to them. And then he comes back to say, I suffer for Christ. And I consider it as a joy because it's a glory for you. So today, it comes to us. You know, you can't just take it and directly apply in our life. I'm not Paul. I don't know whether I have strength like him. But what I've understood in reading these passages, there is an underlying theme that keeps going in this passage and the previous chapter and all through this book of Ephesians, God's grace that sustains Paul. And his ministry, and his life, and the people of God. In whatever God has called you, God called Paul to be the apostle to the nations. God would have called to be a father, a husband, a wife, a mother. Or to be a manager, or a businessman. Or wherever God called you to minister, you need God's grace. And whenever you are reminded that you don't, I want to tell you, the word says the other. God's grace has been given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ, which will sustain us. Amen? As a church, we are God's design. When God has designed something, there will not be any fault. Whenever in your heart, whenever you're troubled, be reminded, I'm a God designed. Together as a church, God called us to be a witness for the nations. And God will bless us and lead us. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. What a wonderful, mighty God we serve. Marvelous, full of glory. Lord, what a pleasure for us to come and worship you and rejoice you and glorify your name. Lord, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. The grace that has been administered to Paul. Lord, we pray the same grace has been given to us to sustain our life. To proclaim your gospel, the unsearchable riches of your glory to the heavenly realms, to the angelic beings who look into our life because we are created in the image of God and we are bought by the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us as we walk out of this door that our Lord's strength and his grace sustains us. That the Holy Spirit keep reminding us every day that you sustain us. And you will give the strength and the power that we need to live this life for your glory, O Father. We thank you and surrender our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand up to our feet and worship the Lord?